summary of all that God has done in the last year in 2016. Also, be sure to be here for our annual church meeting tonight. If you're a church member, we have a budget to approve, a deacon to approve. We have solar panels to approve, and so you need to be here to get all that information, be able to deal with it so we'll be ready to go for the new year. Biblical stewardship. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Let's pray. God, we're so thankful to be in church this morning. We're thankful, Lord, that we have the Word of God in front of us, and certainly we can comprehend and discern the will of God as we allow our faith to be built upon what God has said. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who's not saved, may you touch them, Lord, and bring them to a place of faith that they might believe on Christ, to the saving of their soul, to be able to leave here knowing they're going to heaven. But every believer this morning needs to be challenged from the Word, needs to be convicted about this matter of stewardship. You've entrusted us with so many things and blessed us in so many ways, and we give you praise for that. But Lord, we also understand that with the blessings comes responsibility. And so I pray that you bless us in a great way, speak to our hearts, help us to be aware of greater ways that we can glorify your name in this new year. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 4, 1, let a man so count of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So it's very clear the Apostle Paul acknowledges the fact that we are ministers of Christ. We are the servants of the Lord. And as the servants of the Lord, God has given us the opportunity to be stewards of the mysteries of God. And because he has entrusted into us the mysteries of God, it is required of us that we be found faithful in those things. So biblical stewardship involves this matter of being faithful as our manager, if you will, or caretaker or keeper of the things that God has given to us. We are in a new year, which means we have all kinds of many new opportunities to be able to serve the Lord. And I believe God has given us this new 2017 year to be able to win many, many people to Christ, to be able to disciple and grow people in their faith, and be able to do many great things as far as expanding our opportunities to build the kingdom of God. Oftentimes, however, we have a tendency to delay our surrender or be willing to commit ourselves to fulfill God's call or God's will in our life. Throughout the years, I've had people say to me, well, years ago, 30, 40 years ago, I felt God call me to preach, and I didn't surrender, and I really regret the fact that I did not surrender to the call of God in my life. And yet there's others in the local church that will feel the impression of God to be involved, whether it be working on the bus ministry or teaching Sunday school or junior church or whatever the ministry may be, but yet where you have an unwillingness to totally surrender our life, our will to the call of God and to the will of God. I read this quote. It said, procrastination is the thief of time. Year after year, it steals till all are fled. And watch out for this matter of saying, I'll do it next year or I'll do it next week. If God has given you the opportunity right now, then seize the moment and do what it is that God is opening the door for you to be able to have that opportunity. I've talked to people about being saved, and I've had people say, well, I understand what you're saying, but I'm just not ready. I'll get saved maybe next week or I'll get saved next year. And the reality is they never get saved. And they die in their sins and they end up going to hell. And what a shame it is just for procrastination, putting off an opportunity that God puts into our life and giving us that opportunity. I think of surrendering to ministry. And I remember when I first got saved back in 1979, I felt God prodded me to go into full-time ministry about 3 months after I was saved. And I went to my pastor, I went to different people and talked to about that. And I'll tell you, I was amazed how many people told me, well, you shouldn't go right now. And I was like, what do you mean shouldn't go right now? I was 28 years old. I felt like I was an old guy, amen? And 28 was old to me. It's young. I'd like to be 28 now. But anyway, I was 28 years old. I was figuring it out, 28, and I've got to go to Bible college for 4 years. I'll be 32 years old when I get out. I'll be an old man. I got to get going. And I just packed, my wife and I, we just put my truck, a for sale sign on my truck, parked that thing for sale, packed up our stuff, and took off and went to Michigan. That was it. And I said, I can't wait. And people were upset about that. And I'm like, what are you talking about? I can't put this thing off. God is so impressed on my heart. This is what he wants me to do. What's the sense in waiting another year or waiting 2 years or 5 years? Let's get on with it right now. Amen. And if God opens up an opportunity for you to serve him, you need to get on with it and allow the Lord to use you in a great way. Why? Because James 4:14 says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. We really don't know how long we have to be able to serve the Lord or live on the face of this earth. And so if God is giving us an opportunity, let's be a steward of what he has given us, what he's trusted to us, and handle it in a way that will bring glory to him. The question is just simply, what has God given you and how are you going to use it for his glory? It's not about glorying in yourself, and it's not about glorying, giving someone else the opportunity to be acknowledged and glorified. It's about bringing glory to the name of Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 48 says, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. And I remember years ago when I was in Dividing Creek, one lady down there told me, she said, Pastor, I just feel like you're never satisfied. You always want more. I said, well, that's what the Bible says. To whom much is given, much is required. And if someone entrusts something to you, then they want more in return. And so biblical stewardship is coming to the place of understanding that God has invested in your life and God wants to use your life for his glory. They define stewardship as the job of supervising or taking care of something, such as an organization or a property. So in other words, someone has entrusted something to your care. It may be finances that God has given to you. It may be property that God has given to you. It may be a talent that God has given you. Certainly every one of us have something that God has given us that he desires for us to manage it, to use it, in a way that will direct people to the Lord Jesus Christ. So biblical stewardship. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. May that be the trademark. May that be the identifying marker, if you will, on our life in 2017, that we can literally say God has found us faithful in the stewardship of the things that he has given us. There's three things I want us to consider this morning that God has made us a steward over. First of all is the stewardship of the gospel. The stewardship of the gospel. In Acts chapter 15, in verse 17, we find that when we talk about the stewardship of the gospel, it puts us in a position where we are obligated to preach the gospel. We're not obligated to preach anything else, but we are obligated to preach the gospel. The gospel, according to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 through 3, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are not preaching psychology, and we're not preaching health, wealth, and prosperity. We are preaching Christ crucified, buried, and risen again. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 7, it says, and when they had been much disputing, Peter rose up, and literally the disputing was the fact that Jews were upset because Peter had preached to the Gentiles. And so Peter stood up, he rose up, and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Peter is simply standing before those who were literally upset that he had gone into Cornelius' house, a Gentile, and preached Christ to them that they might be saved. He says, now you need to realize this. It is God who made the choice. It is God who established the way. It is God who put the responsibility and literally gave a stewardship to me, the Apostle Peter, and that was that he would go and preach the gospel that the Gentile would hear and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. When you talk about Jesus revealing to us the gospel and us receiving Christ based on the gospel, it puts a responsibility of obligation that we are to proclaim the truth that Jesus died and buried, was buried and rose again. We know the Great Commission of Matthew chapter 28 is that very thing. We're supposed to go and preach the gospel. We're supposed to preach Christ to every nation and every creature and every person. We're supposed to baptize people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. We're to disciple them in the things of the Word of God. There is an obligation that God has given us, and that is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we're a steward of the gospel. Hey, the world doesn't know what the gospel is. The unsaved doesn't know what the gospel is. And so that means literally the believer in Christ is the one who is obligated to preach the gospel of Christ. We are a steward of the gospel. Notice in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 is that we need to be proud to be bold in the gospel. In Romans chapter 1 in verse 16, Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And I'm not talking about a false pride, and I'm not talking about living a life that is a sinful, boastful life, but I am talking about having enough pride in the gospel of Christ to be bold enough to proclaim the truth of Christ. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." We don't have to cower into the corner. We don't have to be embarrassed about being a Christian. We don't have to feel overcome and pressured by the unsaved crowd about talking about Jesus Christ and the necessity for people to be saved through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. We can be bold in the faith. Paul says in Ephesians 6 in verse 18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And as for me, that utterance may be given me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." Paul realized that, wait a minute, he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It was how he was delivered, how he was saved, how he was born again, and his desire was to always have that opportunity to be able to tell others about Jesus Christ. It's amazing to me how the world pressures everyone to be what they think they ought to be. But as soon as a Christian says, "I'm a Christian, I'm not going there, I'm not doing that, I'm not saying that, I'm not identifying with that," right away everybody's all upset with you. "Well, what's the matter with you? Boy, you're prideful. Oh, boy, you're really arrogant. You're a bigot." No, wait a minute. If you want to be proud about your immoral lifestyle, then go on and be proud about it. But I'm proud about the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross, and because of what he did for me, I can be humbled in my faith, believing that Jesus Christ is alive and lives forevermore, and I have something that is life-changing that I can tell someone else about. So this matter of the gospel, stewardship of the gospel. Not only are we obligated to preach the gospel, proud to be bold in the gospel, but there is this matter in Philippians 1:27 of the striving together in the gospel. And Paul says in Philippians 1 and verse 27 of this matter of being together and sharing the gospel. He says in verse 27, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." The word conversation there means your lifestyle. And so Paul is just saying this: this is what you need your lifestyle to be. Your lifestyle needs to be becoming as of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." This striving together, in other words, we work together. There's no room for division and decision and divisiveness in the body of Christ. We have one goal and one obligation and one stewardship that we're to fulfill, and that's the stewardship of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our life is to demonstrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. In other words, we're crucified with Christ, Paul said. And he identified the world as being crucified unto him. And he identifies this fact that, wait a minute, the way he lived was in light of the life that he had because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So there's this striving together for the gospel of Christ. Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8 and 9 is this matter of partaking, being a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8 says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." And so this matter of being a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Listen, if you fulfill the obligation to proclaim the gospel, and you're not ashamed of the gospel, and you work together and strive together to reveal the gospel, I'll guarantee it's a natural thing to suffer the persecution and afflictions for the gospel of Christ. I always, I've said this many times, but I've always stood amazed in the fact that when I got saved, you know, before I got saved, I was an alcoholic, smoked 3 packs of cigarettes a day, cursed a blue streak. When I got saved, I had to learn a whole new language in order to be able to communicate. Because God had saved me and delivered me, and I'm telling you, my life was a wreck. My life was wicked. It was a life that was immoral and unjust, and I'll tell you one thing right now. Nobody cared about it. Everybody was okay about that, for me to live that way. All of a sudden, I get saved, and I don't drink anymore. I don't smoke anymore. I don't cuss anymore. I don't dance anymore. Don't do all these things that the world does. I don't do those things anymore, and people were irate with me. I mean, they were angry that the fact, what do you mean you don't drink anymore? What do you mean? You think you're too good for everybody? No, I just don't do that. God has given me new life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And I found out very quickly, when you're obligated to preach the gospel, you're proud and bold and not ashamed of the gospel, and you're working and striving together for the gospel, there is a natural suffering for Christ. And so we are partakers of the afflictions of Christ. And you say, well, why should we do that? Because we're a steward of the gospel. God has entrusted the gospel with us. The world doesn't have to hear about another flimsy way to God through a false God. They need to hear that there is one true living God, and that is he is revealed in the person of Jesus Christ, and Christ is the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world, and through that suffering of Christ and sacrifice of Christ is the only means by which some man or woman or boy or girl can get saved. We're a steward of the gospel. And I think in 2017, we need to be reminded of the fact of the responsibility that we have in dealing with the gospel and sharing it with this world. So biblical stewardship. Moreover, it's required of a steward that a man be found faithful. Let's be faithful to managing and caring for the gospel of Christ. But the other area I want to consider this morning is a stewardship of finances. A stewardship of finances. In Proverbs 22 in verse 7, it says, "The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender." And I thought of this matter of being a steward of the finances that God gives you. Letter A would just be simply this: debt eliminated. You need to strive in 2007, and I don't know what your financial situations are, and I don't know what people give to the church. I do not count the money. I do not deposit the money. I do not write the checks for the church. I have absolutely no idea who gives what, and I have no desire to know, don't want to know, because then I can start preaching on giving, and don't have to worry about you getting mad at me because you don't give. Amen? But anyway, a stewardship of the finances that God has given. You realize that everything you have financially, God has entrusted to you. He has given it to you. And if you allow yourself to get so caught up and so consumed with debt, literally what you're doing is taking the resources that God has given you to further the kingdom of God, and you have buried yourself under the taskmaster of the lender, the debtor is coming to take his portion of your income. And so we need to work on getting debt eliminated. You need to ask God to give you wisdom and help you to overcome your financial situations that may be putting you under and binding you up. In 2 Kings chapter 4, in verse 1 through 7, we read about a widow who was a widow of one of the prophets. And the interesting thing is that Elisha comes to her, and as he comes to her, she desires of him to help her because of her financial situation. In the days of the Old Testament, if a woman's husband died and there was no family to care for her, she had no means of income. And in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen." And so there's a debt that needs to be paid. She has no ability to pay the debt. And so now the creditor is coming to take her sons and put them in bondage as slaves to pay for the debt that she owes. She was the wife of one of the prophets of God. In verse 2, it says, "And Elijah said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, and what hast thou in thy house? And she said, Thy handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil." Now, I know what it is to be at home and in your house not have any food. I've experienced that. My wife and I have gone through times where we had nothing in our house. I mean, if a mouse was going to go across our living room, they had to pack a lunch because they wouldn't be able to make it. There was nothing in our house. And I know how she feels when she says, "There's nothing in my house, just this little pot of oil. That's all I have." In verse 3, it says, "Then he said, Go borrow the vessels abroad of thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few." So he's telling her, go get some empty vessels because God's going to do something, and make sure you get plenty to get filled up. And then he says this, when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. And she went from him and shut the door upon her and her sons, and brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said unto her son, "Bring me yet a vessel." And he said unto her, "There is not a vessel more." And the oil stayed. In other words, it stopped flowing because all the vessels were full. In verse 7, "Then she came and told the man of God. And he said, Go sell the oil and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children on the rest." You know, the interesting thing is the way a lot of times in the mindset of America is, if all of a sudden God blessed and I had an abundance of money and cash flow and I had debt, I would say, okay, well, this is good for me to use. No, he didn't tell her, take what you made and take what you earned and use it on yourself. He said, go pay your debt. And there needs to be a mindset, we need to pay our debts off and get those things right so that we can be a better steward of our finances. The amazing thing is here is that God's economy works different than the world's economy. All she had was a little pot of oil, but God could take that and increase it and multiply it when she got plugged into God's economy. I shared this in early service. When I was on vacation, I had to put my dog down, our oldest dog, and Kelly, some of you know that dog. She was 14 years old, and we had to put her down. But that day that I was going to put her down, we had to take her down to the vet, and we go to a vet down in South Jersey. We don't like any of the vets up here. It's a vet we've had for probably 30, 40 years. And just before I was going to go, I was over here at church. Someone needed some money, and I said I had a couple $100 on me, so I gave him a couple $100. I said, "Here." The Lord laid it on my heart. I got ready to walk out. The Lord said, "Go back and give him $200. So I went back and gave him $200. So I said, "There you go, Lord. I did what you told me to do. I'm not going to worry about it anymore." And I went out and got in the car and took the dog down, and the vet looked at her and said, yeah, she's got to go down. And he put her down. He even got a little paw thing and clay thing, printed her foot, her paw on there for us to have and all. And he's like, well, what do you want to do with her? I said, well, I don't want to take her with me. You know, cremate her, you know, do whatever you do with the ashes, whatever, you know, you just take care of all of that. And he said this to me. He said, you know, Mike, how's your school doing? I said, oh, it's doing good. He said, he's always been intrigued with the fact that we started a Christian school here. And I said, it's doing good and everything. He said, oh, you guys are doing a good work. He said, no charge. Now, I'm going to tell you something. What it was going to cost to put that dog down, cremate it, get rid of the ashes and all this, that, and the other was far beyond what $200 was I gave out. And I'm going to tell you one thing right now. In less than 8 hours, God gave me more than I gave away. So I came back and I gave another $100 to somebody. I said, this is pretty good. I like working in God's economy. Amen. But you tell people that and they think you're stupid. They think you're weird. Listen, God's put food on my table. God's put gas in my car. I'm telling you, God has done so many miraculous things in my life. I could testify for the next 2 weeks of the miraculous things that God has done. You read a story like this and say, how in the world could she take that little pot of oil and fill up so many vessels of oil that she could sell it and pay off her debt? I'll tell you how God got into the issue. And if God has blessed you with finances, then take care of your finances in a proper way. If you're in debt, then get out of your debt and get things right with the Lord, and God can start working in a miraculous way. Let me tell you something. God can take care of you better than a credit card can. Oftentimes we get in trouble and we think, well, I can just use my credit card and that'll get me through. And the next thing you know, you turn around and you got thousands of dollars added up on your credit card. You'll never get out of debt. You need to eliminate your debt so you can plug into God's economy in a positive, effective way. And so stewardship of finances, debt elimination. Letter B is just simply this, giving established. Look over in 1 Kings chapter 17. Here's another example of a widow. You know, God takes care of the widows in the Bible, I'll tell you. In 1 Kings chapter 17, we have Elijah coming to the house of a woman who was a widow. Literally, she is at the point of starvation. There is a famine in the land. And in 1 Kings 17, let's see, in verse 10, he says, he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he had come to the gate of the city, behold, a widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called her to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son that we may eat and die. I'm telling you, she's in a terrible, terrible situation. She said, all I have is a little bit of meal, a little bit of oil on a cruse. I'm going to make one cake. My son and I is going to eat, and we're going to starve to death, and we'll die. Now look what Elijah says to her in verse 13. Elijah said unto her, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said. In other words, go make the cake, but make me thereof a little cake first. Now, that would seem selfish, and humanly speaking. That would seem stupid, humanly speaking. This woman's ready to make her last meal for her son and herself, and they're going to starve to death, and Elijah says, go make a cake and bring it to me. And he goes on to says here, and Elijah, and then he says, and bring it to me and make thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until that day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. I mean, she didn't question him. She said, well, that's what the Lord wants me to do. That's what I'll do. And she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. See, she was willing to get plugged into God's economy by giving when she had no concept whatsoever of understanding how it was going to come out. In her mind, she was eating her last meal and she was going to die. But God said through the prophet Elijah to feed the prophet of Elijah and God would take care of it. I'm going to tell you, God, every time she'd get that meal out and make a cake, it would increase. And then she'd make another cake and she'd get the oil to mix in there. And it was supposed to be empty, but it's still pouring oil out, still pouring oil out. Why? Because she understood biblical stewardship. If a man is as a steward, needs to be found faithful, and she gave what God had laid on her heart and on the heart of Elijah to give. So here's some thoughts about the Christian stewardship of finances in the area of giving. There's the matter of tithing. That's giving 10% of your income to the Lord. Now the world says that's stupid. The world says there's no way that you can do that. I remember years ago I led a guy to the Lord, and I mean financially he was in so much debt, it was amazing how much debt he was in. And I told him this, I said, you got to start tithing. And I said, God will bless you if you start tithing. He looked at me and said, Pastor, you understand I cannot even pay my bills per month. And you're telling me to take 10% of my gross income and give it to the Lord. He said, you understand I cannot afford to do that. I said, no, you need to understand you cannot afford not to do it. And I told him, I said, you need to start tithing unto the Lord and God will make up the difference. God will change the numbers. And so he started tithing. And I'll tell you what, within a couple of years, he was out of debt. Because God gets, listen, you plug into God's economy and God commands us to give of our 10% to the Lord. And I'll tell you, you can't understand it. You can't explain it. You can't figure it out. But I'm going to tell you right now, it works just like this woman's cake and her cruise of oil never wasted or never ended until God sent rain on the earth. And that's what God can do in our life. And I had one guy tell me before, he said, well, you have to understand tithing was Old Testament, and tithing was they brought of the fruit of the field, grain, barley, wheat, or whatever. And he said, I'm not a farmer. I don't have wheat and barley. I said, you understand that was their financial income. That's how they would make money to be able to support their family was by selling those crops, but they brought the crops unto the Lord. And I said, you know, you need to just obey God and believe God that he can bless you if you give him what he requires. He said, well, that's an Old Testament thing. Well, first of all, the tithe was before the law. You read back in Genesis 14, you'll read back in Genesis chapter 18, that Abraham, Jacob, gave tithes unto the Lord. That was before Moses came, before God ever gave the law. So the tithe was exercised before the law. It was exercised during the law because in Leviticus and Malachi, God comes on the scene and through Moses instructs the children of Israel to bring a tithe. And then it's after the law because Matthew 23:23, Jesus endorses the law of this matter of giving a tithe. And so you cannot, I don't care how you try to slice it, through the Old Testament, through the law of God in the New Testament, there has always been this principle of bringing a tithe unto the Lord. It's 10% of your income. You say, well, that just doesn't work for me. It doesn't work for you because you're not doing it. I'll guarantee if you start tithing, God can step into your finances and God can bless you for being a steward of what he has given to you. So the matter of tithing. There's this matter of free will giving in the scriptures. I couldn't wait to get to this point because of the fact that it's about talking about money. Everybody accuses preachers of doing nothing but preach on money. So, amen. I told the early church, I said, they were just so tense. I said, man, you guys need to loosen up. I've been on vacation for 2 weeks. You guys need to loosen up a little bit, amen. Now, everything will be okay. Don't worry. The Lord will get you through this message. You'll make it. And I didn't have anybody die of a heart attack in the early service, so you'll be all right. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, at this free will giving, what is it? That's an offering that's above the tithe. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 says, every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of a necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So what is this matter of free will offering or giving? It's what God purposes in your heart. I don't have to give money to people, but God lays it on my heart, and I give it to people. You know, I had someone else come in my office this past week. I think it was last week. Yeah, it was last week somebody came in. And they said, oh, I need $100. I gave them $100. Now, don't come in my office and ask for $100. I'm out of them. Amen. And I gave it to them. And I was like, hey, God is good, man. He is great. I didn't have to do that. It was a joy. It's a free will offering. It's giving above and beyond. It's a purpose in your heart. It's not being grudgingly about it. In other words, you're just, okay, I got to do it. Bless God, I'll do it. You're better off to keep it. Amen. You know, it's not out of a necessity. So I'm not just giving because I want to try to manipulate God to do something miraculous in my life. I'd give it cheerfully. It's exciting. It's the time of the offering. Amen. And the offering plate's going to come down. I can't wait till it gets here so I can give an offering, a free will offering above the tithe. But there's a sacrificial offering in the scriptures. Because it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction and the abundance of their joy, the deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Sacrificial giving. They gave what they did not have. And listen, I'll tell you, God can bless that in a great way and sacrificially. I was out soul winning years ago, and God taught me this when I was working a bus route. One of the families on my bus route, the mother said she needed food for her children, didn't have any money. And all I had was $10 in my pocket. And a buddy of mine we were soul winning with, we laid the $10 on the dash of the car. God convicted me about giving that to her. I needed that money for gas. I needed that money to be able to meet my responsibilities that week. But God said, give it to her. We laid that $10 on the dash of my car, and I said, let's lay hands on this, and let's bless this, and ask God to use this in a special way in this woman's life. And we laid our hands on that, and we prayed over that $10, and I took that $10 back in and gave it to her. And I tell you what, God took care of me tenfold that week. God took care of why? Because of just being willing to give a sacrificial offering. I didn't have to do that. Was it necessary for me to do that? But I was excited that I could take what I did have, even though it was going to be a sacrifice for me, and God could use it and bless it. I'm just saying this. You have to plug into God's economy. God has given you finances that he wants you to manage for his kingdom. And you need to use it for his glory. So there's a tithe, free will offering, sacrificial giving, and then there's the faith offering. And that's giving what you do not have. Giving what you do not have. Our missionaries, you see all those pictures on that wall is missionaries that we support. $95,000 a year is what it costs for those missionaries. This new year, that's what it's going to be, $95,000 to support those missionaries. You say, where does that money come from? We have no idea. We do not have the money. You do not have the money to give. I do not have the money to give. So I pray and ask God, give me X amount of dollars so I can give it towards missions. And you know what? God does that. It's been amazing to watch how God does that. So we need to be a steward of God's finances. We need to be a steward of the gospel. The last thing is this, stewardship of life. In other words, you have a life that you are living and you only have one. You don't get a second chance at this. You only have one life. And you're to live your life in light of the reality of service. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28, David is talking to Solomon. And in chapter 28 of 1 Chronicles in verse 9, he says, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind." Listen, parents, there is nothing that you can advise your child to do that's greater than that. He said, there is a reality of service here. Know the God of thy father. Serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. You say, why should I live my life as a steward of the life God has given me with the reality of service? Is because God knows what's on your heart and God knows what you're thinking. He says, if thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. God has prepared you for something to do for him in this year. I don't know what it is. God will impress on your heart what he wants you to do. May you serve him with a perfect heart and with a clean thought and a heart that is surrendered completely to the Lord, the reality of service. There's the priority of living. The priority of living. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Priority living. God is at the top of the list. It's not about, well, I think I'll see if I can make a lot of money, if I make a lot of money, and then I'll go ahead and do something for God. No, you live for God first. You say, well, I just have to understand what it is that I want to accomplish, some things I want to experience in life, and then I'll give my life to the Lord. No, the priority is God is first. He's not at the bottom of the list. He's at the top of the list. Seek ye first in the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all these other things in life will be added unto you. So the stewardship of your life, the reality of service, the priority of living, conformity in the will. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Conformity of will. Letting God conform you into what his will is for your life. Now, when you say that in Christianity, people get mad at you. Legalism, judgmental, standards. Why are you telling people they have to act a certain way? Why are you telling people they have to dress a certain way? Why you're forcing a will on them? Isn't that what the world does? I just heard a thing on the news this past week, Highlights, that magazine, children's magazine, Highlights. Some of you know that. The lesbian and gay community has gone after them because in their Highlights magazine, they have only depicted heterosexual family relationships in that magazine. And now they have announced that in February, they will have a homosexual family gay relationship in the Highlights magazine. As a Christian, you shouldn't buy that thing. As a Christian, you should speak out against that. Yeah, you say, well, that's not very nice. Do you understand that they are forcing their will of conformity on you? Then why is it wrong for us to allow God to impose a spirit of conformity to his will? The world does it, and nobody says anything about it. And you say something about it, and everybody gets upset with you. But I'm going to tell you one thing right now. God has a will, and he desires for us to be conformed to the image of his son. And we need to allow him to work so. Stewardship of my life, conformity of will. Stewardship of life, unity with a purpose. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one towards another with brotherly love. In honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patience in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one towards another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in thy own conceits. What is he saying? There is a unity of purpose with your life that God has given you. And that unity of purpose is in reference to us being a part of the body of Christ. And then the last thing is this. Stewardship of life because of the brevity of opportunity. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 11 it says, "For as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." The brevity of opportunity. You don't know if you have 6 months from now. You say, well, I'll do something for God in June. you may die in March. Well, I'll get right with God. I'll get saved next week. You may have to face God tomorrow. The brevity of opportunity. James was very clear. Your life is nothing but a vapor. That's all it is. It appears for a while and then it's gone. Job 7:6 says, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle, are spent without hope. Job 7:7, oh, remember that my life is wind. My eye shall no more see good. Job 9:25, now my days are swifter than a post. They flee away. They see no good. Job 9:26, they are passed away as the swift ships, as the eagle that hastes to the prey. Job 14:1, man that is born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble. Job 14:2, he cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth as a shadow and continueth not. The brevity of opportunity. Moreover, it's required of stewards that a man be found faithful. Why does God say the word of steward is to be found faithful? Because of the fact that he has given us one life, and that life goes by quickly. And you need to manage your life in a way that you're fathering and building the kingdom of God. How do you do that? By being a good steward of the gospel of Christ. By being a good steward of the finances that God has entrusted you to. And being a good steward of your life that God has given you. You only have one life. That's it. And when it's gone, when it's done, you're standing before God to give an account of it. What are you going to do for the Lord in 2017? What type of a steward? If nobody can say anything else about me in 2007, my prayer is that they might say, he's a faithful man. I'm concerned about being a great preacher. I'm concerned about being a great singer. And I was concerned about being great anything. But may the Lord and may others find me faithful. Amen. Moreover, it's required of stewards that a man be found faithful. Let's pray. Father, we come to you. We thank you. You're gracious. You're a loving God. And we appreciate of all that you do in us and through us. We're thankful that we can know we're saved. And we can know that we're going to heaven. And I pray, Lord, if there's anyone that needs to be saved this morning, may they not procrastinate, may they not put it off, may they be a steward of the life that you have given them, Lord, as they surrender it to the perfect will of God, that you're not willing that any should perish. And I pray that they might be saved this morning. I pray for every believer that we would not look at this new year as just another year that's going to fly by or pass by, but may we grab a hold of the reality that We must be a good steward, a good manager of the things that you have entrusted us in. Help us to manage our finances well. Help us to manage the gospel well. Help us to manage our life in a way that fathers the kingdom of God. Bless us, Lord. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.